Please take your Bibles with me and turn to 2 Samuel 17. 2 Samuel 17. We expounded this passage the last time, but we're going to dip in again. Just one verse. Lead us to the Lord's table. 2 Samuel 17, 23. Now when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and arose and went to his home, to his city, and set his house in order and strangled himself. Thus he died and was buried in the grave of his father. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we think of the Greeks who came and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." So as we approach the table, we ask that we would catch a glimpse of our Savior in His Word. Come, Holy Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in 2006, a movie came out entitled The Prestige. Some of you may have seen it. It was a brilliantly produced science fiction mystery drama starring Christian Bale and Hugh Jackman. The main character was a magician, illusionist, who performed mind-bending feats that defied logical explanation. He had his bullet catch trick. He also had his self-vanishing and disappearing tricks. And everybody wondered, how can it be that instantaneously he would be at two places at the same time? Now, it isn't until the movie's end that it's stunningly unveiled that the magician has an identical twin. Identical twin down to the amputation of the same two fingers. And when the tape of the movie is flashed back and replayed with an eye to the secret twin, how that twin's presence, when you replay the tape, sticks out so flagrantly like a sore thumb that the viewer wonders how in the world he missed the presence of the twin who frequently intruded the first time around. How did I miss the twin who was there the whole time? Well, the Bible in its history is produced more brilliantly than any Hollywood drama. It's written by the Father. It's produced by the Holy Spirit. Its main character is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the last days of Scripture history, Jesus appears on the scene, but very few recognize Him as the long-awaited Messiah. And it's not until the drama's end, after Jesus' resurrection, that He's convincingly unveiled as the Son of God. And when the Old Testament tape is flashed back, replayed, like when the Lord Jesus, there He was, speaking to the man on the road to Emmaus, and He says, "Did not Moses and the prophets speak of me?" Then they were able to see the appearances of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, which now stuck out like a sore thumb. And so we see that now Bible readers wonder how in the world, the whole world, didn't recognize Jesus and His arrival the first time around when you read back the Old Testament and its prophecies of Him. You know, in the words of David Murray regarding the Old Testament, he says, back there's Jesus on every page. Now, from the New Testament perspective of a risen Christ, we look back and He sticks out like a sore thumb. There are so many types and shadows of the Lord Jesus there. And here with Ahithophel, his hanging himself, the betrayer of David, we see here is an occasion of a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's going to host us at the table here tonight? So let's go back to this. Ahithophel, who saddled his donkey, went off and hanged himself. Let's look at this in four main heads. You have them in your outline there, and we'll draw three lines of application. First main head will be Ahithophel and David. Secondly, the serpent and the seed. Thirdly, Judas and Jesus. And fourthly, the dragon and the lamb. And we'll draw three lines of application. So come on with me to Ahithophel and David. Look, it says there in verse 23 of 2 Samuel 17:23. When Ahithophel saw that the counsel he had given was not followed, He saddled his donkey. He went home, set his house in order, and strangled himself. Wow, what an abrupt and tragic end to a promising and privileged life. I mean, Ahithophel was David's chief counselor, like George W. Bush's Dick Cheney, that man of gravitas. It says in 15:2 of 2 Samuel, he was David's counselor. 15:31, we saw that. Just review a little bit what's going on here in 17:23. By way of review, David's world was falling apart, remember? Got the map up there? In the map, David was leaving Jerusalem. And as he was leaving Jerusalem, we find that he gets a dagger to the kidney. It said, Ahithophel, your chief counselor, he is among the conspirators. How was it that David's chief counselor defected to the side of Absalom? Well, it may be that he's a guy who could read political winds and he just saw the writing on the wall and the momentum was with Absalom and he wanted to be with a political winner. But possibly it may be, as I told you chapters ago, there was a personal offense that Ahithophel had with David. You see, it says in 2 Samuel 11:3 that Bathsheba, remember the woman that David abused and misused? Bathsheba, it says, was the daughter of Eliam. And 23:34 says Eliam was the son of Ahithophel. So whom had David abused in Bathsheba? It was Ahithophel's granddaughter. Would you like your granddaughter abused? You might have a root of bitterness against the man who abused, a grudge. So it may be that when Ahithophel gave that counsel to Absalom in 16:21, go, Absalom, take your father's concubines, his wives, whom he left at the house. Make yourself odious to Israel. Pitch a tent on the roof of the palace there. And he had sex with David's wives. Absalom did, according to the counsel of Ahithophel. You see Ahithophel poetically twisting the knife, as it were, against David. You know, it may be that David may have, after he repented, Psalm 51, because he did repent in Psalm 51, and he had said there in 51:13 of the Psalms, and when I repent, I shall teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted. It may have been that when he, Ahithophel, sat at the royal table, he said, you know, Ahithophel, I sinned in this Bathsheba incident. I sinned against you and against your granddaughter. Please forgive me. And maybe there was a pretend reconciliation. David had a warm trust. But eventually David realized that Ahithophel had betrayed him and gone over to the dark side, gone over to the Absalom side. In Psalm 41:9, David says, even my close friend, the one whom I trusted, I think he's referring to Ahithophel, who ate my bread, he has lifted up his heel against me. That word heel in the Hebrew, heel, is the word akev. It goes back to the idea, if you want to crush a mouse, what's the best weapon a man has? He uses his heel. Ahithophel had raised his heel against David. David says in Psalm 55:12, my enemy, it's not my enemy who reproaches me, it's my companion, my familiar friend who had sweet fellowship with me, the one who walked into the temple of God with me. See, Ahithophel had betrayed him. Now, it's possible that this pretend friend, how is it possible that now he's going after David's jugular in this brutal assassination plot? Because in 17:1, you know, when Absalom came to Jerusalem, David has fled from Jerusalem, Ahithophel, David's old counselor, comes together with David's assassinator, Absalom, and he says in 17:1 of this chapter, Absalom, Ahithophel said, choose now 17,000 men. Pursue David tonight. Pursue your dad while he's weary and exhausted. Terrify him. All the people flee from David and strike the king alone. See, he who had sat at table with David, who kissed him with kind words, was now betraying David. In fact, Psalm 55:21 echoes the same thing. David lamenting, his words are smoother than butter, softer than oil, but in reality they are drawn swords. Now, fast forward the tape from 1000 B.C. when Ahithophel betrayed David. Fast forward it to about 30 A.D. when somebody else betrays the son of David. Who was it? It's Judas. That we find there that the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David, was betrayed by one of his dear friends who sat at table with him. In fact, at table in John 13:18, the Lord Jesus Christ quoted that passage back in Psalm 49, where it says, "Even my close friend, the one I trusted who ate bread, has lifted his heel." Hebrew word, his akev, lifted his heel against me. And remember, Jesus gave to Judas the sop, the piece of bread, as they're eating together. You see, go back again. Who is the twin of Jesus back in the Old Testament? It's David. You see a type. By the way, who is the twin of Judas back in the Old Testament? Judas. So you see the interesting shadows that are on the wall there in the upper room as we think of David and Ahithophel, our first main heading. Now come on with me to our second main heading. Remember, you know, the guy who did that movie, The Prestige, he was a masterpiece producer. You read that and say, man, that was crafty. Whether he was a Christian or not, producers and writers, they're image bearers of the great producer and writer of all of history, the living God. And we see how, just like in some movies, there's foreshadowing and suspense. Realizing the great story of redemptive history, there's all kinds of foreshadowing and suspense that takes place. Again, we look at this Ahithophel and David hostility. By the way, do you realize this Ahithophel and David's hostility? It goes back even further, way beyond 1000 B.C., to way beyond 4000 B.C., earlier, back to the Garden of Eden. You see, in the Garden of Eden, there was this war that was mounted. Someone warred against the living God. Who was it? It was the serpent. In fact, the war is even the serpent against the seed of the woman. Because Adam sinned against God by the seduction of the serpent. And in Genesis 3:14, the serpent was cursed back there. "Because you have tempted, you shall crawl on your belly." But then there's a statement, 3:15 of Genesis. It says there back in 3:15 of Genesis, "I'll put enmity, hostility between you and the woman, between her seed and you. And he, the seed of the woman," listen to this, "will crush you on the head. You will bruise him on the heel." There's that word again, heel, achev, in the Hebrew, crushing with the heel. By the way, if there was a snake in the ancient world, how would you crush a snake? You crush him with a heel. That's what you've got. And so we see that there's this picture of the serpent is pitted against who? The seed of the woman. The serpent against the seed of the woman. And that really, when you think of Judas against Jesus or David against Ahithophel, it's really this primal hostility between Judas, excuse me, the serpent, and the seed of the woman. That's really a digested version of all history. When I was at Cornerstone University, it was called Granville Baptist College back in the day, in fine arts class, I created one work of art in all of my college career. I used crayons. And what it was is they said, draw a picture with theological relevance. I took that idea of the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent. And I made this leg coming down, this ankle, and there was blood, fang marks in the ankle and blood pouring out of the ankle. But then there was a snake underneath whose mouth was wide open and his head was being crushed. Look at that picture. That is the essence of redemptive history. The seed of the woman, Jesus, crushing the head of the serpent, the devil. You see, there's this mortal warfare between Satan and Christ that rages throughout the centuries and throughout the millennia. And where does that battle climax? On Golgotha. On the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in the process of crushing the serpent, his great enemy, his heel is bruised and he bleeds, but he ultimately triumphs. So we see here, as the scriptures look at this idea of the serpent and the seed. See, the serpent knows throughout history, the devil knows there's a bounty on his head. And who's the bounty hunter? It's the seed of the woman. Somebody's going to be born of the woman who's going to crush him. And it's like throughout history there's this battle going on, and the serpent seeks to proactively crush the seed of the woman before the seed of the woman crushes him. And we see, as we look throughout history, these flashing outbreaks of this cosmic war. You ever see lightning flashes in the darkness? You see something that you never saw before in the backyard when the lightning flashes. And so too, there are places in the Old Testament scriptures when we see flashes of this battle between the seed and the serpent. We see glimpses of the Lord Jesus previewing the final act arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus did in Luke 24 when he said to those disciples on the road to Emmaus, Moses and the prophets, they all spoke of me back in the Old Testament. And he went back to point after point after point in the Old Testament of the seed of the woman and the hostility with the serpent, who is the dragon, who is the devil. Just think of some of the flashbacks. Seed of the woman against the serpent. How about Genesis 3 was the curse? How about Cain and Abel, Genesis 4? Who is Cain? Cain is the seed of the woman. What does Cain try to do? Cain is actually, Abel would be the seed of the woman. But Cain, it says, Genesis 4, 4 through 6, sin crouches at your door. It desires to have you, but you must slay it. By the way, that word crouching is used in Job 9, 3 as a coiling serpent who would be ready to spring. You see, the devil himself was crouching at the door of Cain, seducing him to murder his brother. What do you find happening? There is murder. And by the way, Abel is a twin of Jesus. Because does it not say in Hebrews 12 that Jesus' blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel? So there's this Cain and Abel opposition that takes place. Go even further. As we think of even Isaac and Ishmael, is not Isaac born as the seed of the woman, Sarah? There's someone else there named Ishmael. Ishmael who is mocking. In fact, in Galatians 4, we find that the Apostle Paul picks it up and he says in Galatians 4, the children of the flesh, which would be the Ishmaels, persecute the children of faith who are the Isaacs. As we see that there is this animosity between Ishmael and the seed of the woman, Isaac. In fact, if you look throughout history, you know the battle between the Arabs. Who are the Arabs? Seed of Ishmael. Who are the Jews? Seed of Sarah. This battle that is going on even now, Iran versus Israel. I heard Arif Khan preach a sermon years ago. This all goes back to Ishmael and Isaac and the hostilities. And it goes back to, again, the seed of the woman hated by the serpent. Or you go back further on. How about Jacob and Esau? Jacob and Esau. Jacob is the seed of promise. Jacob has the birthright, right? Anybody who wants to kill the seed of the woman, Jacob? Oh yeah, Esau wants to kill him. In fact, it says there in Genesis 27:41, Esau bore a grudge against Jacob. He said, I will kill my brother. And that's why in Genesis 32:6, Jacob hears Esau is coming with 400 men. See, the seed of the woman is afraid that the serpent who is represented in Esau, will crush him? Or how about further? How about Joseph and his 10 brothers? Who is the seed who has the inheritance? It's Joseph. He wears the coat of many colors. He is the seed of promise. Who's after him? His 10 brothers. What do? They throw him into a pit. They say, let us kill him. They betrayed him. Did they not? Didn't they betray him and handed him over to the Egyptians? And by the way, eventually Joseph saved many people alive. He was the means of salvation. I'm just giving you these lightning flash pictures of this battle between the serpent and the seed. It's present in Judas versus Jesus and Ahithophel versus David, but it's a big, grand theme in the Scriptures. Or how about even Israel versus Pharaoh? Israel versus Pharaoh. You see, Pharaoh became a puppet of the devil. By the way, Ahithophel is going to be a puppet of the devil, and Judas is going to be a puppet of the devil, and so is Pharaoh. In fact, you know, Egypt is likened in the Old Testament to what kind of beast? Do you know what kind of beast? Rahab the dragon. Rahab the reptile. You see, it all goes back to a snake who hates the seed of the woman. And so it says there in Exodus 1, when Israel, the seed, is multiplying in Egypt and Goshen, what does Pharaoh Rahab want to do? He wants to destroy the Israelites by killing every firstborn male, every male period, and the midwives were supposed to wait for the children to pop out and crush their heads. Well, what is this? What is this? But the seed of the woman being sought to have its head crushed by the serpent. Or even, we see Samson and the Philistines. Judges 15:12, it says, Samson is tied up and 3,000 Judahites say, Samson, you endanger us. We're going to hand you over. His own brothers are going to hand him over to the Philistines. It's the betrayal of the seed to the serpent. And then even David and Ahithophel. So here we are. David and Ahithophel. What do we have there? David and Ahithophel. Ahithophel is the puppet of Satan. And he is against the seed, which is David. And then you come to the New Testament. Keep rewinding the tape forward. To the New Testament, you come and you find Jesus born in Jerusalem. Anybody after Jesus born in Jerusalem to crush him? Herod. Herod the king desires to kill every male child in Bethlehem. And then rewind forward. Jesus in the wilderness. What is Jesus in the wilderness? It's the seed of the woman, Jesus born of the woman. And who's there in the wilderness also? It's the serpent who is tempting. Throw yourself down. Commit suicide, as it were. There's all kinds of themes that are present here. We even see how in Mark chapter 5, the demoniac comes to Jesus. Who's the demoniac? It's the serpent filled with devils. It's Jesus. There's hatred between them. What does Jesus do when he sends the demons into the herd of swine? Where do they go? They go out off a cliff into the lake, which is the Greek word limna. They're destroyed. That's what a puppet of Satan will do. They will be destroyed. And eventually we find the Lord Jesus Christ hears in Peter's voice, Jesus, no need for you to be handed over and be crucified. Instead, I rebuke you, Peter says. What does Jesus say, turning to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. For you're not of a mind the things of God, but the things of man. There's this seed and serpent hostility going on throughout. And so this is what we see in the David and Ahithophel hostility. There was a vicious war born in Eden, and the eternal destinies of countless souls are caught up in the crossfire. In fact, the serpent is always looking for volunteers to get into his army to fight against the seed of the woman. And people unwittingly find themselves being made puppets of the devil. So that is the idea of the serpent and the seed. Now come on with me to Judas and Jesus. We've seen Ahithophel and David, the serpent and the seed, now Judas and Jesus. Time we get to Judas and Jesus, we realize, well, back to the Ahithophel, the twin of Judas. Ahithophel, in our count up on the map here, he's in Jerusalem. He thinks he's got the on-the-flight David checkmate. He's waiting for his worldly reward. I'll live in the palace forever or for many years as the counselor of the new king Absalom. But you see, there's a sovereign chess master who is ruling over all of this, and he's going to end up playing Absalom like a pawn. And in 17:11 of 2 Samuel, we see that he says to Absalom, Ahithophel does, okay, Absalom, get a big army as vast as the sands and the seashore, and you lead them. And Absalom loved the idea of his being center stage, prima donna. And so Ahithophel's counsel, which had been that he should go off and take David immediately, is contrasted by Hushai's counsel that says, no, just wait and then gather a larger group. When Ahithophel realized that his counsel wasn't taken, he saw the handwriting on the wall, because he knew that David and his wise, fox-like, gorilla shoulders would eventually triumph over Absalom. And he realized, you know what? If Hushai's counsel is taken and mine is denied, Absalom's army is going to go off and they're going to be crushed. And I'm going to end up sitting back in Jerusalem just waiting. Waiting for David and Joab and Abishai and the royal hitman Benaiah. They're going to return back to the palace, and I'm going to be apprehended, arrested, tried, and I'll be executed by the sword for treason. So instead, he says, I'm doomed. And so it says, he saddled his donkey. Ahithophel went to his home, to his city in Gilo, up there on the map. He set his house in order, and he strangled himself. Okay, now fast forward it to Judas and David. You see, the table is right in front of us here. Think of Judas there, sitting in the upper room. What is he doing there in the upper room? He's thinking, I can just anticipate my worldly reward. I have soon coming to my pouch on my belt 30 pieces of silver the Sanhedrin's going to give to me. See, he who had been Jesus' friend, his words were smooth as butter, but they were really swords. He's already negotiated at the table the betrayal of the Lord Jesus. But we ask the question, Judas, how in the world did this happen to you? That you would have been betrayed and you've become treasonous. Well, we see Judas was at one time a very trustworthy disciple. What did he do? He carried the money bag. They trusted him. He was an impeccable man. That's the way it began. He had seen Jesus' miracles. He had seen the changing of the water into wine at the wedding of Cana. He had been on the boat when the sea was calmed. He saw Jesus feed the 5,000. He was there when the legion of demons went into the pigs. He was there when Jesus walked on water. He knew who Jesus was. But you see, he had been tempted and seduced by the serpent along the way, very slowly. Slowly. It says in John 12:6, for he, Judas, had frequently pilfered, stolen from the bags. And Jesus rebuked him. Leave her alone. Don't criticize her for anointing me. Maybe there's a grudge that Judas began to bear against Jesus for some reason. Maybe the enemy got a foothold in him somehow, some way, so that Jesus says in the upper room, there is one who eats with me who shall lift his heel against me. There's one who's been possessed of the devil who is here. One of you will betray me. And Jesus says in Matthew 26:24, think of sitting on the table. And it would be good for that one
if he had never been born.
And the others sitting at the table, did they all point at Judas? No, they all suspected themselves. They said, "Is it I, Lord?" And Jesus said, "The one for whom I dip the morsel and give, that is the one." And when Jesus did reach across the table and gave him the morsel, it says, "And Satan entered into Judas." "What you do, do quickly," Jesus said. You see, it's like a puppet. You know, the hand comes into the puppet, and now the hand does its doing. And that's what Judas was, a puppet of Satan at this point. And it says, Judas went out, and it was night, because the devil, the serpent, now possessed his puppet, Judas. And then later on that night in Gethsemane, Judas shows up with a band of soldiers carrying swords and clubs, and with a kiss, he betrays the Lord Jesus, and they drag Jesus away, and Judas leaves Gethsemane feeling the pouch of money, of silver, feeling very satisfied with what his friend, the serpent, had gotten for him, and thinking as he was heading down the Mount of Olives, "Life is good, I've got worldly wealth." But on the way to the bank, he began to gulp. So on the way to the bank, it says in Matthew 26:24, he remembers as Jesus had said, "It would be good for the one who betrays me that he'd never been born." By the time he got to Jerusalem in 27:3 of Matthew, it says he felt remorse. He came back with a pouch of silvers, echoing in his mind, "It would be good for me if I'd never been born." And he threw the silvers out in front of the Sanhedrin. You see, he saw the writing on the wall. He thought, "I'm doomed." Was that true repentance that Judas had? No, he wasn't really repentant for his sin. He was just concerned about the consequences of his sin. Spurgeon speaks about a railroad switchman who's supposed to switch the track every morning at 5 a.m. to make sure that trains don't collide. And I mean, always overslept till about 5:45, and no big deal. Every day, every morning, it was murder. But there was never a crash. But finally, one morning, there was a crash. And someone knocked at his door because he didn't switch. The train was supposed to be switched. And he was charged for manslaughter and murder. See, but he had sinned all of the times. But now that consequences, now that he was apprehended. And so it was with Judas. He was just concerned about his consequences, not concerned about his sin against the holy God. And what does the text say about him? He goes off, Judas, and he commits what? Suicide. He went out and hung himself, the Gospels say. And Acts 1 says that he threw himself down headlong and his bowels broke open. Combine it together, maybe a tree hanging over a cliff. He jumped, he hung, he swung, and his limb broke, and his body, the intestines, burst open. You see, that is Judas and Jesus. There's lastly here with the four main points. Just consider the dragon and the lamb. The dragon and the lamb. This idea of Ahithophel and David, our main first point. The serpent and seed. Judas and Jesus. What is the final climax of all of this? It's the dragon and the lamb. It's the dragon and the lamb. Back in the book of Revelation, we find in Revelation 6, the sky rolls open like a scroll. This is the last act in the great history of redemption. And who's there? It's the Lamb! And it says in Revelation chapter 19 that Jesus comes, the Lamb, as a white horse rider to slaughter his enemies. And when he gets to the earth in 2010, it says, the devil, that would be the dragon, the serpent, who deceived the nations, was thrown into the lake. By the way, that's the word limna. Same word when those swine went off the cliff into the limna, the lake of Galilee, the lake of fire. It says if any man's name was not written in the book of life, he would also be thrown into the lake of fire. You see, what happens here is the serpent all throughout history knows he's doomed. And he is trying to get hooked to him by puppet strings, any he can, so they can pull down those pitiable souls to the lake of fire with him. That's redemptive history in a nutshell, as we see in the lake of fire the pathetic destiny of all who are deceived and seduced and suckered by Satan's lies, Satan's puppet. He treats you like swine. There's a picture right there in Mark 5 of that demonized man, legion, swine. He wants to make you swine who stampede headlong into the lake of fire. And if you go there, it would be better if you've never been born. So come out with me to three lines of application. When we see that big redemptive history picture, Ahithophel and David, there's a striking theology there. First, consider with me this. Satan is a great destroyer. If you get anything out of this, get this. Satan is a great destroyer. How can I adequately warn you against his horrifying brutality? There's a movie called The Life of Pi. And this man is a zookeeper in the Indian city called Pondicherry. He's got two boys, Pi and Ravi, who become too friendly with the Bengal tiger. They want to go by the cage and pet him. So what does the zookeeper do? He gets a goat and ties it to the bars of the Bengal tiger's cage. He has his boys stand 10 yards away and watch. And the Bengal tiger comes up to the goat and slashes the goat's throat and tears his intestines open and eats him and drags him away. And the boys are terrified to stay away from the Bengal tiger. I'm telling you, your adversary, like Peter says, is Peter. Peter was sifted by Satan. Peter had the claws of Satan in him. Peter says, your enemy prowls like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I just warn you what Satan wants to do with you. He wants to make you his puppet. He does. He wants to seduce you like he seduced Ahithophel, who end up swinging, strangled. He wants you to be swinging in hell, weeping and wailing and gnashing your teeth for eternity. I wish I could take you this hour on a field trip to the gates of hell. I wish you could hear with your own ears the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth that comes even now. Now you may say, oh, I'm so glad to be in a burgundy chair. I'm going to sit at the table. And I believe in Jesus. Well, just be careful, because you know what? Judas sat at the table too. But he wasn't a true believer in Jesus. You may say, well, I know so much about Jesus. I know what the wine and the bread mean. Yeah. But as Thomas Watson says, knowledge without repentance will be but a torch to light men to hell. Judas had great theology. He was lost. He was a puppet of the devil. So Satan is a great destroyer. Beware, you're not a Judas or an Ahithophel. Secondly, consider grace makes a self-examiner. Grace makes a self-examiner. You know, viewing Ahithophel and viewing Jesus and Judas, we should say, is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? Am I a Judas? I don't like this best chance. It's November 1. We get to sleep extra. Can't we have something more joyful? No, this is the text for us, for the table. Lord, is it I? Am I a Judas? Have I given a foothold to Satan in some way? That maybe he's got a finger in me, or a couple of fingers in me, or a hand in me, I'm becoming his puppet? It says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, let a man examine himself at the table. Let him examine himself and so eat the bread and drink the cup. Let me ask you, has Satan been crouching at your door lately? Has Satan been coiled up, wanting to get you to the dark side? Maybe there's some resentment, maybe some grudge you have. I don't know what it is. Satan uses whatever he can. Hey, Ahithophel, David abused you in the past. Hey, Judas, Jesus said this to you. And you're like, hey, maybe in your youth, you know, God did something to you. That's what serpent did to Eve. God's misusing you. He works in all kinds of strange ways to get you to be his puppet. as he prowls in the shadows of your life. Somehow Judas had given him the key to his soul. Maybe one of those late night meetings with the Sanhedrin, the devil is seducing. And by the way, the devil comes and knocks at your soul late at night. Have you ever seen that? You hear a knock on the door, you're weary, you push the door, you keep the chain, 3 inches through, and the devil says, "Hey, I got some forbidden fruit for you." "Oh, forbidden fruit?" "Yeah, but it's forbidden." "Yeah, but you know you want it." And maybe he just tosses in a little forbidden fruit. You close it. And you eat the forbidden fruit. You think that's sweet. And he comes back next week and he says, Hey, I got a whole bowl of forbidden fruit." You say, "No." You lean toward the door. "No, I'm not going to." But then when you came close to the door, he picked your pocket. And the next week when he comes again, he's sitting in the sofa of your living room with a whole tray of forbidden fruit. And you gave him the key a while back. He seduced you. He deceived you. And now you and the enemy is a habit, this addiction that you have. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know that your enemy prowls about and slithers about like a roaring lion, a destroying dragon seeking to devour you. I'm just asking the question. Does some here need to change the locks on their soul because of what you've opened up the enemy to? Come to the table. Examine. Let us examine ourselves. Is it I, Lord? Take some radical action. Maybe gouge out an offending right eye. Lest before you know it, that bloodthirsty lion disembowels your never-dying soul and you end up hanging in hell, regretting that you were ever born. See, grace makes a self-examiner. Satan is a great destroyer, but it's the last point before we go to the table. It's this. Jesus is a great restorer. Jesus is a great restorer. You know, Ahithophel's suicide exposed his despair. He felt like he burned his bridges to David's favor. And he was doomed to get David's wrath to be executed. You know, what should Ahithophel have done in Jerusalem when Absalom went off and he was left at the palace to consider his situation? Thought he was doomed. He was in despair. You know what he should have done? He should have mounted his donkey instead of going off to Gilo and hanging himself. He should have mounted his donkey. Where should he have gone? He should have gone to Mahanaim. He should have gone to David and said, "David, have mercy on me. I have sinned against you." I mean, Shimei, who had cursed David. Shimei met David at the river, and what did David do? David pardoned Shimei. And even Mephibosheth, who was the offspring of Saul, didn't David give him Mephibosheth a place at the table? All I'm telling you, you may sit here and feel doomed. You may feel like you've sold your soul to Satan. You may feel like you're a puppet on a string of the enemy. I'm telling you, Jesus can set you free. At the table. Jesus is here at the table. Come to the Lord Jesus, and He will have mercy on you. He will forgive you. You have hope. He doesn't have you checkmated. In fact, I told you a couple, 3 years ago about that painting in the Louvre Museum in Paris. It's called Checkmate. Remember I told you about that? It's a painting where there's a young man sitting with his face ashen white because he sold his soul to Satan. Other side of the table is Satan, the devil, with fiendish triumph on his face, and there's a table with chess pieces on it. It says, "Checkmate." So it is. You may be here and feel like the devil has checkmated you because you sold your soul to him. You know, I told you that there were two men who came to look at this from America. One was an art lover. The other was a chess master. And they stood and looked, and the art lover went on to other paintings, but the chess master stared for a quarter of an hour, half an hour, full hour. And he said, "There's a move!" He stared at the pieces on the table. "There's a move! There's a move!" See, there's a way out. I'm just telling you. I don't know what you've done with the enemy and what the enemy has done with you, and you may feel you're checkmated by the enemy, but I'm just telling you, there is a move. Get on your donkey. Come to the Lord Jesus, the Son of David. He will have mercy on you. You say, what about Judas? What about Judas? I mean, it was said about Judas, it would be good for him. He'd never been born. He was hopeless. Yeah, but I'm telling you this. Jesus said in John 6:44, all that the Father has given to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. No matter what you've done, if you come in faith to the table to the Lord Jesus Christ, He will not cast you out. So don't leave 269 Douglas Avenue and go out into the darkness of your old way of life. Don't go to the dark side. Come to the light. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's with us here at the table.